6:8. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said, he will take of mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for these weighty words from your apostle and from your own Son. We thank you that you have spoken to us, both through your messenger Paul and through your Son sent from heaven. We pray now that you would help us as we meditate upon these things, open up the truth to our hearts, and grant that we will be transformed by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you know that 3/4 of the people who live in this country believe in God or a spirit or some higher power or life force? Most of those living in Australia today believe in some form or other of a great spirit. And when people were questioned, it was found that 2/3 of those in this country describe themselves as spiritual. But of course, what does that mean? It's evident, I think, that not all claims to being spiritual are equal. As Christians, we believe in the presence of a spirit greater than ourselves, and the presence of that spirit is of vital importance. We believe that spiritual being is the Spirit of God, and we refer to him. Notice I say him and not it. We believe this spiritual being has personality. He is not a thing. We refer to that spiritual being as the Holy Spirit. Now, I preached at the beginning of the year on the importance of the Holy Spirit. I took my text from the prophet Zechariah, where the Lord says, "This is the word of the Lord, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. Whatever we accomplish for the Lord, it will only ever be with the help of God's Spirit. What we seek to accomplish apart from God's Spirit is a waste of time. And it doesn't matter what might or what power we seem to have at our disposal, and it doesn't matter how impressive we may seem as a church to be in the eyes of the world, if it's not done in the might and the power of God's Spirit, it is all chaff. It's all hot air. But what does that mean to be acting in the power of God's Spirit? What is the evidence that what we do is by the power of God's Spirit and not simply as an extension of our own spirits? So our own spirits have a lot of energy too. And that's a really important question. It's a really important question for each of us as Christians individually, and it is a really important question for us as a church. As individuals, it's all too easy to claim that we are being led by the Spirit when really we're just doing what we wanted to do all along. I've heard Christians do that. I've heard Christians say things like, "The Holy Spirit led me to do this." Or, "I have really felt the Holy Spirit speaking to me over the past few months, calling me to be used in this venture or that venture." As Christians, we can be ready, too ready, to claim the authority of the Spirit to be doing what, in some cases, may be nothing more than what we already decided to do anyway. And as churches, we need to be careful. All churches hope they are being led by the Spirit. We hope that we are being led by the Spirit. But what is the evidence of that? What is the genuine evidence? Is it how many people there are? Is it how noisy our worship is? Is it how many meetings we go to during the week? Some seem to think so, and some would measure the spiritual power of a church by those things. But what does Jesus say? What does Jesus say is the real evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit? And to understand that, we're going to go back to what Jesus had to say here in John chapter 16. As I said, introducing that reading, this is less than 24 hours before his death. So Jesus is in deadly earnest. He has just a short time in which to say what he still has to say to his disciples before he has to leave them, before he has to go to the cross. So there's no time for small talk here. Jesus is, as I said, in deadly earnest. And the context of this passage is going right back there to chapter 14. And back there in chapter 14, Jesus promised that he would send them a helper. In chapter 14 and verse 16, Jesus said, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." That is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And there's a couple of things I want you to notice just from that passage there. The first is this, that the one who will come to help them is another helper. And the word "another" there, as I've pointed out before, means another just like me. It doesn't mean another who is different. It means another who is just like me. So what the disciples were going to gain when Jesus left them and the Holy Spirit came was another Jesus, another one who is just like Jesus. The closest analogy, and it's probably not a very good one, but the closest analogy I can think of is that the Spirit would be like a clone of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is a separate person from Jesus. He is not Jesus, but he is so like Jesus that having the Spirit is like having Jesus himself with you. And it's for that reason that the Holy Spirit, yes, sometimes he's referred to in the Bible as the Spirit of God, but he's also referred to as the Spirit of Christ. If you go over there to Romans chapter 8, and there in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul says this. He says to Christians, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." The Holy Spirit is variously described as the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ. To have the Spirit leading you is the same as to have Christ leading you, Christ himself. And that leads us to see what we looked at in a previous sermon. The principal work of the Spirit is to point us to Christ as the way, the only way to God. And we read that in John chapter 16 in our reading and verse 14, where Jesus said of the Spirit, "He will glorify me." That's his work. His work is to glorify me. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So, is the Spirit leading you? Is what you claim to be the Spirit leading you continually pointing you to the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, there is some evidence that that is a true work of the Spirit. But if not, if instead what you claim to be the leading of the Spirit is pointing you to yourself, or to your own interest, or to a movement, or to a leader, or to another person, then I'm sorry, but it is unlikely that what is leading you truly is the leading of the Spirit. Now, the other thing we want to notice from that passage back there in John 14, verses 16 and 17 is this, and that is that Jesus refers to the Spirit as the Spirit of truth. "I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever." That is the Spirit of truth. And that brings me to the second great evidence of the Spirit's work. Where the Spirit is at work, not only does he continually point you to Christ and to his finished work upon the cross, but he also points you to the Bible as the complete truth of God. He points us to the Word of Christ. So that is a further evidence of the work of the Spirit. The Spirit will have us looking to Christ, and the Spirit will have us listening to the Word of Christ, listening to his Word. This Word, the Bible says, is the Word of Christ. When the prophets wrote what is in this Word, they were directed by the Spirit of Christ. They were directed by the Holy Spirit. If you go over to 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 10, Peter says this. He says, "Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you." Okay, so Peter's talking about the prophets in the Old Testament. And he says, these people who read the books of the Old Testament, they were eagerly craning their necks and they were trying to get their heads around what was going to happen. They were seeking to understand the salvation that would come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it goes on in verse 11, 1 Peter 1 verse 11, "searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of Christ. He is the one who told the prophets what to write in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit wrote this book. We'll have a bit more to say about that in a minute. The Spirit of Christ wrote this book. Everything in this book is true. We know it is true because the one who wrote it is the Spirit of truth. Jesus' burden that we read of in the Gospel of John was that you and I might know the truth. He says in John chapter 8, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And that begs the question, well, what is the truth? Where is truth to be found? John says, "Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life," said Christ. "No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the truth. He is the true way back to God. How do we know Jesus? Only by the Spirit. The Spirit of truth bears witness to Jesus. And most importantly, the Spirit of truth bears witness to Jesus through the Bible. Jesus says in John chapter 17, "God, your word is truth." God, your word is truth. this word which was recorded by the Spirit, this, your word is truth. So that's the second evidence of a truly spiritual person. The truly spiritual person is one who is led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And the first evidence of being led by the Spirit of Christ is that you are continually looking to Christ and you're continually trusting in his finished work on the cross. And the Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Truth. The second evidence of being led by the Spirit is that you are continually going back to the Bible, to the Book of Truth, to be led by the Spirit through what you read in the Bible. Now, I want to unpack that a bit in terms of this remarkable promise that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the disciples here in John chapter 16. Because in John 16 and verse 13, Jesus gave this promise. He said, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." So what is that? Is that a promise to all Christians to be guided by the Spirit? Is Jesus speaking to all of us there? Or is it simply a promise to his disciples? I think we have to say that first and foremost, it's a promise to the disciples. We can apply it in a general sort of way to all Christians. We'll look at that in a moment. But specifically and most importantly, it is a promise made just to Jesus' disciples. There's now only 11 of them. Judas is gone. When they were meeting in the upper room. Why did Jesus make that promise at just that time? Look at the context, verse 12. He said, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." What Jesus is engaged in here is writing what we call the New Testament. The Old Testament is already written. The Bible that Jesus and the disciples had is exactly what we call the Old Testament today. That was the Word of God. Every word is true. Concerning that Word of God, Jesus has already said back there in John chapter 10, the Scriptures cannot be broken. But that wasn't the end of Scripture, because Scripture was still being written. Obviously, the words of Jesus themselves would be regarded as Scripture. Every word that Jesus spoke was true. Jesus is God. Of course, every word he spoke is true and authoritative, like the rest of Scripture. But is that all? Is Scripture simply the Old Testament, which was the Scriptures that Jesus and the disciples had, and maybe the words of Jesus? Is that all there is to it? Well, no, because Jesus said in verse 12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." So when is Jesus going to get round to saying those things to the disciples? I mean, he's only got a few hours to live. He hasn't got much time to say them. And how is Jesus going to say these things to the disciples? When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. There's a good summing up of what's going to be included in the Scriptures in the New Testament, which was yet to be written. The first thing that was going to be included was the words that Jesus had already spoken. And Jesus refers to that back there in John chapter 14 and verse 26. Back in John 14, 26, Jesus said, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So there's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the first part of the New Testament that was yet to be written, either by the disciples, such as Matthew and John, or by those who were supervised by the disciples, such as Luke and Mark. The first part of the New Testament that was yet to be written included all those things that Jesus was yet that Jesus had said to them that would be brought to their remembrance. It's what we call the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke and John. And then Jesus said, in addition to this, he would have many other things to say to them. over there in John chapter 16 and verse 12. He says, I've got many other things that I want to say to you. And Jesus isn't going to tell the disciples in the upper room what those things are just then. I mean, he's only got a few moments before he's going to be killed. But he will say those things to them by the Spirit of truth after he's ascended into heaven. He says, the Spirit of truth will come and he will guide you into all truth. So there was more truth to come. Jesus had not exhausted the body of truth that he wanted to leave with the church. There was more truth to come. That extra truth is, if you wanted to sort of get some idea of what it would involve, it's basically what we have in the various epistles in the New Testament. That includes the epistles of Paul. Paul himself was particularly called to be an apostle later on. The words of Paul are very much part of the New Testament scripture. Peter testifies to that. If you go to the end of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, he says in verse 15, second part of verse 15, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. And then he says, as they do the rest of the scriptures. So Paul's writings there at the end of 2 Peter chapter 3 were already being ranked alongside what Peter calls the rest of the scriptures. It was all part of the all truth that Jesus speaks about there in John chapter 16 that the Spirit would lead them into. So what have we got so far? We've got the words which Jesus had spoken, which we've basically got in the Gospels. We've got further all truth, which we find in the epistles of the New Testament. And then thirdly, Jesus here in John 16 refers to prophecy concerning future events. At the end of verse 13, he says, and he will tell you things to come, which basically takes in the book of Revelation. So what Jesus is doing here in John 14, 15, 16 is laying the foundation for a New Testament scripture, a scripture that was not yet written, but that would be of equal authority to the Old Testament scripture that the disciples already had, and that would complete the scriptures so that we have what we have today, a completed Bible. And all of this is a continuation of the work of the Holy Spirit. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So what is spirituality? What is the mark of true spirituality? The mark of true spirituality is to recognize the work of the Holy Spirit. The truly spiritual man looks to the book that the Spirit has written for guidance. He looks to the Bible. This is the work of the Spirit. This is the voice of Christ. The voice of the Spirit of Christ. And by that I mean the whole of the Bible. The Old Testament as well as the New Testament. The Old Testament as much as the New Testament is the voice of Christ. You know, Peter says in that passage we read from 1 Peter chapter 1 that it was the Spirit of Christ that guided the prophets of old. We dare not despise the Old Testament as any less the voice of Christ than the New Testament. Or in 2 Peter, if you go back to 2 Peter, because you know the same epistle where Peter talks about the writings of Paul as being scripture, but you go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, and there in verse 20, Peter says, know this first, know this is of first importance, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved, as they were directed by the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament, as much as the New Testament, was written by the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament, as much as the New Testament, is the voice of Christ. Well, you think of that passage, that well-known passage we read there in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, which says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Or perhaps that could be better translated, all scripture has been breathed out by God. It is the breath of God. Here in scripture, in the Old and New Testaments, we have the very words that were breathed out by God. Or again, if you like, in the Bible, the word, both Old Testament and New Testament, in the Bible, the word for breath and the word for spirit are the same word. And 2 Timothy 3:16 could be also properly translated, all scripture has been spirited out by God. The words of scripture, all the words of scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, come directly from God through the working of the Holy Spirit. A spiritual man understands that. This is what Jesus meant when he promised the disciples, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Question. To what extent does that apply to you and me? I mean, you've probably heard people quote this verse and say, we know the Spirit's guiding me into all truth. To what extent does the Spirit also guide us as individual Christians living in the 21st century into all truth? I think it is overwhelmingly obvious that that was not meant to be applied to us in the way it was meant to be applied to the apostles when they wrote the New Testament and finished writing the Bible. I mean, you've just got to think about it. If it's meant to apply to us exactly the way it was meant to apply to the apostles writing the Bible, the only conclusion you could come to would be that all Christians would agree on everything, right down to the minutest detail. I'm not telling you anything new. I'm not giving away any secret when I tell you that all Christians, let's just confine ourselves to genuine Christians, do not agree on everything, down to the minutest detail. So we know that Jesus does not intend that his words here in John 16 should apply to all Christians in the same way as he meant to apply them to the disciples. Now, on the other hand, all Christians are possessed by the same Holy Spirit that Jesus promised to his disciples here. We read before there in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 how Paul defines a Christian this way. Paul's definition of a Christian, there's lots of very succinct definitions of a Christian in the Bible, and this is one of them, Romans 8 and verse 9. He says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. And then he adds and says, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Christ. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you're not even a Christian. Every Christian, says Paul, has the Spirit of Christ within. And therefore we expect that every Christian, every true Christian, will submit to the authority of the book that the Spirit of Christ has written. Every Christian will want to do what he reads in this book. Every Christian knows that the most important things the Scriptures teach are what man is to believe about God and what duty God requires of man, especially when it comes to how he is to relate to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, the true Christian wants to believe the truth about God according to what he reads in this word, and he wants to live and do whatever God requires of him according to what he reads in this word. He doesn't always get it right, of course. The Christian today is not infallible as the disciples were when they wrote the Bible, but he sincerely wants to know the truth and he sincerely wants to do the truth. He genuinely believes that the most important things the Scriptures teach are what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. And as long as the Christian is sincerely wanting, the Spirit will guide him generally in the right direction with a few bumps and ups and downs. Jesus put it this way. He said, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If you are one of Christ's sheep, you will hear the voice of Christ in this word, which was written by the Spirit of Christ. If you are one of Christ's sheep, you will be led by the Spirit of Christ to heed the voice of Christ. And that voice of Christ includes, as I said before, everything that we read in this book. It doesn't just mean the words of Christ in your red letter Bibles, but it includes everything in this book. The whole of this book is the words of Christ inspired by the Spirit of Christ. Or you take John the Apostle. John the Apostle wrote 5 of the 66 books in the Bible. And he distinguished the true Christian from the false Christian this way. He says in 1 John 4 and verse 6, he says, "We are of God," and he's talking there about we, the apostles, "we are of God." And then he adds, "He who knows God hears us." That is the mark of the true Christian. The true Christian listens to the whole of God's word, including what the apostles wrote in the New Testament. But, says John, he who is not of God does not hear us. Doesn't listen to us who have the authority of apostles to be communicating with you the word of God. Maybe you listen to some of the words Jesus spoke while he was here upon this earth, and you might pick and choose what you want to believe from the Bible, but you don't feel obliged in any way to listen to all the words of the Bible. Then John concludes by saying this in 1 John 4 and verse 6. He says, "By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The person who will not submit to the total teaching of the Bible is not possessed by the Holy Spirit. He is in the grip of the spirit of error." A true Christian will want to hear all that the Bible has to say. He might not always understand it aright. And sometimes in our understanding we get things wrong. But he will want to hear. And what we've been looking at today is an intensely practical teaching. It's obviously practical just in the point I just made. How do you distinguish the true Christian from the false? Well, one question you can ask is this: does this person acknowledge that all scripture is from God? I'm not saying he's understood everything in the Bible right. And maybe there are some things he's misunderstood, and that doesn't mean he has to agree with you in everything that you understand. But does he accept that all the Bible is from God? Does he want to hear what all of the Bible has to say? "By this," says John, "we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." This is how we distinguish the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. So that's one application. But there is another, which is far more personal for you and me. And that is this: if we are spiritual persons, then we accept that the whole of this book is the mind of Christ, written by the Spirit of Christ. And that will have profound implications for the way we live. You go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All the words of scripture have been breathed out by God. All scripture is spirited by God. And it is applicable because it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, scripture shapes you in all sorts of ways if you receive it for what it is. It will shape you when it comes to doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. And more than that, you'll recognize that the scriptures and the scriptures alone can make you complete. That's what it says. The scriptures can make you complete. Yes, you might have this book, or you might go to that course on discipleship and so on, and they can help as long as they are saying what the scriptures say. But in the end, all you need for instruction in the Christian life is to be found here. And a book that reflects what is here will help you. And preaching that reflects what is here will help you. But it all comes back to what's in this book. The scriptures alone can make you thoroughly equipped, it says, for every good work. What good work are you engaged in at the moment? Perhaps in helping a troubled brother or sister? this is where you go to direct you how you can help that troubled brother or sister. Maybe you're looking at how to worship God. I mean, what gooder work can there be than the worship of God? You can't get a gooder work than that. So where are you going to turn? To the latest fad found in churches today? No. This word will equip you for every good work, it says. Perhaps you're engaged in the good work, as I trust you are, of evangelism. How do you go about it? You turn to this word. When Jesus spoke those words in John chapter 16, he said them in the context of encouraging the disciples in the work of evangelism. The last two verses in John chapter 15 say this: when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. One of the reasons that Jesus was sending the Spirit was so that the disciples could bear witness. The Spirit is our helper in bearing witness. So where are you going to turn? Where better to turn than to the word that the Spirit wrote? You see, in every area of your life, you turn to this word. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God, the truly spiritual man, may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every last imaginable good work. The spiritual man who is looking to be led by the Spirit will always go back to the Scriptures. We'll go back to this word that was written by the Spirit of truth. The spiritual man, the truly spiritual man, doesn't resort to justifying himself to do whatever he really wants to do with meaningless phrases like the Holy Spirit led me to do this. Well, I've really felt the Spirit speaking to me over the past few months, calling me to be used in this venture or the other. Now he goes back to this word that the Spirit has given us, and he prayerfully considers what the Spirit of Christ has already said that may guide him in the decisions that he will make. His first resort is always to this word. That is the truly spiritual man. And that is how we know if what we are doing is not by might nor by power, but by God's Spirit. Amen. Let us conclude then.